Good morning, everyone. My name is Bob Davis, and I'm not one of the pastors here, but today I have the privilege of continuing through our series on forgiveness. Today we'll be talking about part four, the practice of forgiveness. And so to begin, I'd like to start with a story from the book of Luke, chapter 7. So here, Jesus had just arrived to the town of Nain. It was a small town, and when he was there, he had healed a boy from the dead. And so there was, of course, a lot of commotion and excitement about Jesus being here in their town. And one day when Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee came up to him and invited him to dinner. And Jesus gladly accepted. And so word spread quickly throughout the town. And this woman, she heard that Jesus was going to be there at this dinner. Now, this wasn't any ordinary woman. She was actually an outcast of society. She had committed many vile sins. She was a prostitute and a thief, and she was looked down upon everywhere she went. She could barely raise her head in public without being scorned. But she knew of the forgiveness of Christ, and so she was overjoyed and excited at the possibility of meeting him. And so she went, and she took and sold her possessions and bought this vial of perfume, this wonderful perfume, that the kind of fragrance that would fill the whole room and change a dark and musty, dirty room into this wonderful paradise. So she went, and she spent all that she had, and she went to the dinner. And it arrived, and there were people gathered all around in a room maybe the size of the stage, people on the sides of the walls with a table in the center made of wood and deep grooves on it, and there were places for people to sit all around the table. And there were people mingling and waiting for Jesus to arrive. And then finally he walks in the door, and people are so excited to see him. They go and they greet him, shaking his hand, asking about who he is and what he's about, where did he come from? So much excitement is in the air. And so Jesus goes and he sits down at the table and begins to recline. And then this woman, she sees her opportunity, and so she goes and she falls down at Jesus' feet and she begins to cry, the tears of joy falling from her face, falling on Jesus' feet. And she takes her hair and wipes Jesus' feet, cleaning them, preparing them as like the feet of a king. And then with her heart of joy, she takes that vial of perfume and breaks it open. And the aroma begins to permeate throughout the room, and she pours it on Jesus' feet. And so at this time, everyone begins to notice what she is doing and starts to make judgments. And the man that invited Jesus to dinner, Simon, he was sitting across the table from Jesus, and he looked over at Jesus and, thinking to himself, says, if Jesus was a prophet, he would know what kind of woman that was. He would not let that filth touch him. Well, Jesus, he knew this, and so he turned to Simon and said, Simon, I have something to tell you. And he began to tell him the story. Then Jesus told him the story. A man loaned money to two people, 500 pieces of silver to one and 50 pieces to the other. But neither of them could repay him. So he kindly forgave them both, canceling their debts. Who do you suppose loved him more after that? The one that was forgiven 50 pieces of silver, or the one that was forgiven 500? Simon turns to him and says, well, the one with the larger debt, of course. And Jesus says, yes, you have answered correctly. This woman, she, since I entered this room, has not stopped groveling at my feet and showering me with praises and thanksgiving, and her tears have washed my feet, and she anointed me with this perfume. But you have not even given me a bucket of water to wash my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. So this story encapsulates a key point of today's topic. We need to forgive as we have been forgiven. This lady was forgiven much, and so she showed it with much thankfulness. So today we're going to look at five foundations of forgiveness. And to begin, I'd like to give credit where credit is due. Bill Young gave this message a few months ago up in Draper, and so the outline and the points are all his, and I've just changed some of the stories. So first, let's go ahead and pray. Father God, I just pray that you would just speak right now, God, to each of our hearts, that you would convict us of the truth, God, that we would realize how much we have been forgiven and we would go and likewise forgive others. Lord, I pray that my words would fall to the floor and that your words would resonate in people's hearts. God, I pray for today, God, thank you so much for all the fathers that are here. May they be men of courage and men of a good example of what it means to follow you. So I praise you, God, and lift this time up to you. Amen. All right, so the first step is, the first foundation is we need to recognize the problem of forgiveness. All right. The clicker is not working very well for me today, as you can tell, so go back to point one. Okay, so I'll let John do the clicking. So point number one, recognize the problem. We all have sinned and fallen short of God's perfect standards. A.W. Tozer said that the essence of sin is rebellion against a divine authority. You see, we've all fallen short of God's perfect standards. He is holy and righteous and just, and just the simplest word, thought, or action can separate us from him for an eternity. Consider what standards you have broken. Think about, have you ever lied? Have you ever stolen anything? Have you ever looked at a woman with lust? If so, Jesus says you've already committed adultery with her in your heart. Have you ever had a hateful thought? If so, that's the same as murder. And each of those sins, each of those thoughts that you have against God, those deserve a death penalty. If you were to sin just once a day for 70 years, you would have committed over 25,000 sins. Can you imagine that? 25,000 death penalties. See, the reality is that sin requires punishment. And God is just, and so he has to punish people for sins. The prophet Isaiah talks about this in chapter 66, verses 15 through 18, talking about the coming day of the Lord when he will come back to punish sin and bring that justice. Isaiah 15, 8 through 18 says, "See, the Lord is coming with fire, and his swift chariots roar like a whirlwind. He will bring punishment with the fury of his anger and the flaming fire of his hot rebuke. The Lord will punish the world by fire, and by his sword he will judge the earth, and many will be killed by him. Those who consecrate and purify themselves in a sacred garden with its idol in the center, feasting on pork and rats and other detestable meats, will come to a terrible end, says the Lord. I can see what they are doing, and I know what they are thinking, so I will gather all nations and peoples together, and they will see my glory." We all deserve to die and go to hell. We all deserve to experience God's wrath. The cup of fury is waiting to be poured out on this world because of its sin. However, there is hope. Because of God's great love for us, he provided a way out through his Son, Jesus Christ, who came and died the death on the cross which we deserve to die so that we could be reunited with God. His blood was spilt and his body was broken in our place. And all we have to do is accept the free gift of salvation, and our sins will be wiped away. They are all forgiven. If you haven't experienced this yet, please stop by the Connections booth afterwards and ask, "What must I do to be saved?" If you want to experience the freedom that is in Christ, come and find out. Pursue God like that woman did. Seek out after him, and he will be found. As we've seen in the past few weeks, if you believe in Christ, your sins are forgiven. Your debts are canceled. Just think about that for a minute, Christian. Think about what a joy and a relief that is to know that all of our sins are forgiven and that all of the horrible things that we have done, God has totally wiped the slate clean. Praise be to God for his amazing mercy, love, and forgiveness. But wait. Oh, how terrible our sins look when they are committed by someone else. Wow. Consider what a high standard God calls us to of forgiveness. Think of all that God has forgiven you of, and recognize that God wants us to forgive others just as we have been forgiven. Matthew 6:14-15 says, "If you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins." As we practice the forgiveness of others, may it be in light of the tremendous, infinite forgiveness of God. Colossians 3:13 says it this way, "Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you." Now, of course, we can only do this by God's Spirit living inside of us. If it was up to us, we, of course, would fail miserably. So I would encourage you, when you think about forgiving others, keep in mind what Christ did for you. Now you may ask, how do we do this? Well, we must acknowledge the pain. Pain is real. It is hard. There are a lot of emotions associated with the fights and arguments and disunity that we have with one another. It's often easy to want to say, oh, no worry, it's not a big deal if someone comes to you. The reality is that oftentimes it is a big deal and that it can be really painful and hurtful. Your friend says something slanderous behind your back, or your friend gives into another addiction, slipping once again into that horrible cycle. It is really painful when people do things that hurt us. We need to acknowledge that pain and not just push it away. I know for me, I have a tendency to do this. When people fail to live up to expectations I might have, or let me down in some way, or hurt me, it's easy for me to say, no big deal, no worries, don't worry about it. But often it is really important, and it is a big deal. And so, rather than just saying no worries, may we acknowledge the pain, state that it was wrong, but then continue to say, I forgive you. I will wipe this away as if it never happened, because that is what Christ has done for me. Psalm 147:1-3 says, he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. See, God is the eternal healer, and he will walk us through any pain. I have found this to be true in my life on numerous occasions. One simple and perhaps trivial example is that sometimes I get fed up with the bureaucracy at work, and it drives me up the wall, you know, just thinking about having to stay late or come in early, all because my day is filled with pointless, futile meetings. I hate it. I hate to waste my life away just at work doing nothing. And so sometimes this gets to me, and my rage just boils up inside of me, or I just get frustrated, you know. And so I need a place to go and let go of it all. And so I love to go up to the mountains and to find a trail with beautiful trees and rocks and the wonderful skyline there that I can go and be alone to talk to God and tell him about what's going on. And so some days after work, I will drive and I will stop and go for a hike up in the mountains. And as I walk, I begin to pour out my heart to God and just tell him all of the things that are on top of my mind, the different events of the day, the people that I've talked with, the conversations, the decisions I have to make, the things that are coming up, just vomiting on God. But he listens. And then slowly as I walk, the dust begins to settle. And my mind empties so I can begin to really probe and consider, why are these things making me so frustrated? Why do I get upset by these simple, trivial problems? And step by step, as I walk along the road, going up that trail, my view slowly shifts, and I begin to see the simplicity and the minuscule nature of many of my problems. My life is relatively easy, considering all the wars and fights and poverty and hunger and horrible things that happen in this world. And to think that God knows of all of that, and he is in control of all of it. And no matter what happens here, I can always have a hope that I'm going to heaven to be with God forever. God reminds me of all these things. He shows me who I am in him. And by the time I'm ready to turn around and start heading back down the hill, my attitude has made a complete 180. Instead of being anxious and full of angst, rage, and helplessness, I am filled with excitement, joy, peace, and an exuberance for life, because God has comforted me. He is the ultimate healer. So whatever pain you are going through, whatever has caused the hardship in your life, I pray that you would go to God with it and give it over to him. Consider the cross and what anguish the Father and the Son had to suffer in their eternal relationship, being separated as Christ took on the sins of this world. You see, if God can do that and heal and be there for Christ in the midst of his suffering, perhaps he can heal your heart as well. Isn't it at least worth a try of going to God with your pain and your sorrow? Of course, it's not going to be instantaneous, but keep persevering and keep pursuing God. Keep working through those problems and let God heal your heart. Secondly, forgiveness is an act of your will, especially when your heart doesn't feel like it. One marvelous example of this is from the life of Corrie ten Boom. She was a prisoner in a concentration camp in Germany in World War II. And I'd like to read a short story from a 1972 Guidepost article called "I'm Still Learning to Forgive" by Corrie ten Boom herself. Now, this story is written in the first person as she describes her memories of the experience. And I think this story points out how our choice to forgive is an act of the will, and it's even if our heart does not want to do it. It was in a church in Munich that I saw him. A balding, heavy-set man in a gray overcoat, a brown felt hat clutched between his hands. People were filing out of the basement room where I had just spoken, moving along the rows of the wooden chairs to the door at the rear. It was 1947, and I had come from Holland to defeated Germany with the message that God forgives. It was the truth they needed most to hear in that bitter, bombed-out land, and I gave them my favorite mental picture. Maybe because the sea is never far from Hollander's mind, I like to think that it's where forgiven sins were thrown. When we confess our sins, I said, God cast them into the deepest ocean, gone forever. The solemn faces stared back at me, not quite daring to believe. There were never questions after a talk in Germany in 1947. People stood up in silence, and in silence they collected their wraps, and in silence they left the room. And that's when I saw him, working his way forward against the others. One moment I saw the overcoat and the brown hat, the next a blue uniform and a visored cap with its skull and crossbones. It came back with a rush, the huge room with its harsh overhead lights, the pathetic pale pile of dresses and shoes in the center of the floor, the shame of walking naked past this man. I could see my sister's frail form ahead of me, ribs sharp beneath the parchment skin. Betsy, how thin you were. Betsy and I had been arrested for concealing Jews in our home during the Nazi occupation of Holland. This man had been a guard at Ravensbrück, a concentration camp where we were sent. Now he was in front of me, hand thrust out, a fine message, Fräulein, how good it is to know that, as you say, all our sins are at the bottom of the sea. And I, who had spoken so gleefully of forgiveness, fumbled in my pocket rather than take that hand. He would not remember me. Of course, how could he remember one prisoner among those thousands of women? But I remembered him and that leather crop swinging from his belt. I was face to face with one of my captors, and my blood seemed to freeze. You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk, he was saying. I was a guard there. No, he did not remember me. But since that time, he went on, I have become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did there. But I would like to hear it from your lips as well. Fräulein, again the hand came out. Will you forgive me? I stood there, I whose sins had again and again to be forgiven and could not forgive. Betsy had died in that place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply for the asking? It could not have been many seconds that he stood there, hand held out, but to me it seemed hours as if I wrestled with the most difficult thing I ever had to do. For I had to do it. I knew that. The message that God forgives is a prior condition that we forgive those who have injured us. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, Jesus says, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. I knew it not only as a commandment of God, but as a daily experience. Since the end of the war, I had a home in Holland for victims of Nazi brutality. Those who were able to forgive their former enemies were able also to return to the outside world and rebuild their lives, no matter what the physical scars. Those who nursed their bitterness remained invalids, as it was simple and as horrible as that. And still I stood there, with the coldness clutching my heart, my forgiveness. But forgiveness is not an emotion. I knew that too. Forgiveness is an act of the will. And the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Help, I prayed silently. I can lift up my hand. I can do that much. You supply the feeling. And so woodenly, mechanically, I thrust out my hand into that one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder and raced down my arm and sprang into our joined hands. And then with this healing warmth seemed to flood over my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. I forgive you, brother, I cried with all my heart. For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then. So that is a powerful story for us to follow. May we too recognize that forgiveness is an act of the will, regardless of the temperature of the heart. So, in addition to acknowledging the pain, we must also confront the past. Who has hurt you in your life? How many people still owe you? A few weeks ago, we watched a scene from The Lion King, and there was just one part of it where Mufasa hits Simba in the head with his stick, and Simba says, "What was that for?" And Mufasa replies, "It doesn't matter. It was in the past." And it's a silly story, but it's a good example of the fact that things from the past still do hurt today. We can't just wash them away and pretend they didn't happen. We need to confront the past and walk through those things so that our hearts can be healed and restored. One time when I was at work, I was talking with one of my coworkers who I didn't get along with very well, and he said something to me that was very disrespectful and really hurt my feelings, and instantly my blood was 100 degrees hotter. I was furious. And so I calmly walked away and went outside and began to talk to God and just to tell him how I was feeling and to try and process through those emotions. And after I had calmed down for a bit, I went back inside and I sat down and I talked with him. And through our conversation, I pointed out what made me so upset and asked him what I had done to provoke such a comment. And he began to tell me of some of the things that I had been doing for months, if not multiple years, that were upsetting to him, that were annoying to him. And this was a total eye-opener to me because it was clearly some blind spots I had no idea about. And so through that conversation, we were able to restore our relationship, and I learned some very important things that I was doing wrong and needed to change in. And so with that, I wouldn't... So that is a very small example of a minor pain, but the principle is it's good to go and confront the past and to deal with problems that you've had from the years in the past. So Proverbs 19:3 says, "A man's own folly ruins his life, yet his heart rages against the Lord." So, you know, it's foolish to walk in and to forget the things of the past without allowing God to heal your heart and restore you. They won't go away unless you deal with them. One of my friends demonstrated this recently. Several months ago, I got a Facebook message asking me to call him. And a few days later, I was able to call him and was very glad to reconnect. After catching up for a few minutes, he dropped a question. I listened as he went on to explain how he had stolen some money from me several years ago and asked if I would forgive him. I wasn't really even aware that he had done so, but I was impressed at his courage to reach out. I quickly told him that I forgave him and was impressed by his guts to contact me after so much time. Then we quickly went back to talking about the new things in life as if it never had happened. And so we were able to work through that thing and move on. So I was very encouraged by his willingness to step out and ask forgiveness, even though for so much time had passed. So I ask you, is there anyone that you need to ask forgiveness of? If someone has hurt you deeply, on the other hand, if someone has hurt you deeply, there's no need to wait for them to ask for forgiveness, but you can go ahead and forgive them in your heart of hearts today. There's no reason to hold on to it any longer. The reality is, bitterness enslaves us. See to it, Hebrews 12:15 says, "See to it that no one misses the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many." We need to forgive in order to gain freedom. Lewis B. Smead says, "To forgive is to set a prisoner free and discover that that prisoner was you." Ephesians 4:31 says, "Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, and brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Let's not mess around with sin. We need to be extreme about it and remove it from our hearts. We need to pull out the rotten weeds and destroy them so they don't come back and produce more bitter thoughts. Don't let bitterness ruin your life. But rather, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ, God forgave you." The reality is, you will get better or you will get bitter. Point number four, we need to accept God's payment and trust him. See, God alone is judge, and he has not granted us power of attorney. Luke 6:37 says, "Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven." The reality is that vengeance is the Lord's. It's not mine. It's not yours. God's wrath, which was described by the prophet Isaiah in chapter 66, is going to come, and he will inflict vengeance on this world. We can trust God to do so. Romans 12:17 says, "Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, 'It is mine to avenge. I will repay,' says the Lord." You see, God is perfect and just. He is all-knowing. He knows every single situation and circumstance, and he will punish every sin. Either you will take that punishment upon yourselves, or Christ took it for you in your place. So when we think about forgiving others, may we trust and give up that authority of judgment to God where it rightly belongs. So rather than taking vengeance, we need to forgive and forget. Romans 12:20-21 says, "On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." So rather than holding on to this grudge, this bitter, hateful thought, let us love our enemies. Let's love those people that hurt us and that want to, that have done horrible things to us in the past. Let us consider what God has done for us and the forgiveness that he has given us. Psalm 103:12 says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." So may we also do the same. When we forgive someone, may we never bring it up again and let it go. Let it be in the past. Never use it as a bargaining token to treat it as if it didn't happen. Don't say, "Well, you did this last time." Merv Russell says, "When God pardons, he consigns to everlasting forgetfulness." If God, who is perfect and all-knowing, has forgiven and accepted this person who hurt you, how can we still hold a grudge? May we look upon people as Christ, as God sees them. May we forgive as God has forgiven us. Mark 11:25 says, "If you remember anything you have against anyone, go and ask forgiveness and then come back to offer your sacrifice." So when we're thinking about something that we have done to others, maybe run and go and ask for forgiveness quickly. So now it's time to consider the practice of forgiveness. There's a great phrase that Bill shared many times, and I think it's a really good thing that we can practice now. When you hurt someone or you have done something wrong, go to them and say, "I was wrong. Will you forgive me?" And they can say, "Yes, I forgive you." Now, these words are simple, but there's so much power and treasure in these words. Sometimes when we go and we try and make amends, we just say, "Oh, I'm sorry." And we don't even acknowledge the explicit thing that we did wrong to hurt them. We could miss the whole point and just wait for it to happen again soon thereafter. So let's all do it now together. Let's say this phrase. So it's, "I was wrong. Will you forgive me?" "Yes, I forgive you." So on the count of three, we'll do it all together. 1, 2, 3. "I was wrong. Will you forgive me?" "Yes, I forgive you." Okay, that was not bad. Let's do it one more time. Make sure everyone's awake and blood's flowing. Okay, count of three. 1, 2, 3. "I was wrong. Will you forgive me?" "Yes, I forgive you." All right, good job. See, now you have a practice in for the next time you have to go use that. So, who do you need to forgive? Is it your brother or your sister, your friends, God, or yourself? Perhaps it's your father or your son. Consider in your mind what maybe broken relationships you might have in your life today. And write them down on a piece of paper. Write down someone's name that you might need to forgive. May this not just be empty words that we listen to on a Sunday, but rather, let's put this into practice and go and ask for forgiveness of other people and forgive those in our hearts that have wronged us. And lastly, we need to receive God's pardon. Restoration comes through forgiveness. Ephesians 1:7 says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace." You see, at the center of all of this is God's pardon for us and our sins. And so I want to ask you today, have you received God's payment? If you haven't experienced the freedom that comes with following and walking with Christ, I would urge you to go back to the connections booth and ask people, how can I be saved? Feel that weight of sin and all of the problems taken off of your shoulders and be able to experience the new life that we can have in Christ, living with him. Experience the joy and the love and the peace that comes with walking by the Spirit to follow God for the rest of your life. So in summary, may we forgive as we have been forgiven. As we forgive others, let's acknowledge the pain, confront the past, and accept God's payment. May we forgive others quickly, completely, and willfully, all by the power of the Spirit. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for your amazing gift of salvation. Thank you for forgiving us for all of our sins, Lord, for making a way for us to know you, Lord. I pray that you would continue to work in the hearts and lives of every person here, God, that your Spirit would convict us of who we need to forgive, Lord, that you would give us the discipline and the courage to be able to go and have those difficult conversations. Lord, thank you that you are the ultimate healer and the wonderful counselor, and that you can restore each and every one of our hearts, Lord. And I pray that you do that, Lord. I pray that you would give people the courage and the passion to want to know you more, God, and pursue you until their heart is whole again. I thank you, God, and I lift this all up in your name. Amen.